This morning we continue a series of messages for the Lenten season that I've entitled Old Testament Images of the Cross. The message for this morning is tied specifically to Palm Sunday, and we're tying together some passages from the Old Testament book of Zechariah with the New Testament account that we know as the Palm Sunday story. My Old Testament lesson for this morning, in some respects, is actually Zechariah chapters 9 through 14. But since it would take obviously an extremely long time to read all of that, I'm just going to be reading a couple of selections from that portion of Zechariah, but I will be referring to some portions of the latter chapters of Zechariah that I won't actually be reading. And so if you have your Bibles open to Zechariah, you may want to keep them open during the message, because I'll be referring to other portions of Zechariah as well. But the scripture lesson for this morning is two passages from Zechariah, beginning with Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Listen for the word of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. And then this passage from Zechariah chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And finally, this reading from Matthew chapter 21, this is Matthew's account of the event that we know as Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Eternal God, your word silences the shouts of the mighty, and so we pray that you would quiet within us now every voice but your own. Speak to us through the words and the example of Jesus, especially this day, his triumphal triumphal entry and also his suffering and death, so that by the power of your Spirit we may receive the grace to show his love in our lives, given over to your service. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where do you look in today's world for examples of leadership? What kinds of people demonstrate what real leadership is all about? Well, I can imagine one person saying, well, what about people in government? After all, they are the ones that we customarily refer to as our elected leaders, and we naturally think of them as the ones who provide leadership in our society. Of course, in our conception of it, we say that a public office is a public trust. If you hold office, you're supposed to represent the interests of the people who elected you and try to pursue the common good. And of course, things in practice don't always work out that way. With all of the influence of money and special interests in politics nowadays, very often it seems like people in government are more beholden to the special interests that finance their campaigns than they are to the voters who elected them. It sometimes seems like the political process is focused more on manipulating the voters in order to gain power rather than serving the interests of the people. So although we may describe people in government as elected leaders, don't always necessarily illustrate qualities of good leadership. So what about people in business? Obviously, that is an arena of life that requires very good leadership skills. Once again, in theory, if you are working in some enterprise, especially in a management capacity, you're supposed to serve the shareholders and also serve consumers by delivering a product of value. But again, things don't necessarily always work that way. In the past month or so, the one op-ed piece that has drawn probably the most amount of attention was a piece in the New York Times entitled, "Why I Am Leaving Goldman Sachs." It was written by a former executive in that firm, and he describes in that op-ed piece this culture in that firm that was focused on ripping off clients in order to boost profits. The people working in that firm routinely referred to their clients as Muppets, and they coached each other on how to push their clients into making investments that would benefit the firm but hurt the client. About halfway through the piece, the writer asks the question, "How did we get here?" And this is the answer that he gives. Quote, "The firm changed the way they thought about leadership. The qualities that they looked for in up-and-coming managers or leaders was the ability to take advantage of people. That became the key criteria." Well, we could go on and on multiplying examples like this from every kind of area of life, including, unfortunately, the church. You know, even leadership in the church isn't always focused on the spiritual well-being of average parishioners. But, you know, at this point, some of you might be saying, come on, this is Palm Sunday. I didn't come to church to hear all of this negative social commentary, and I want to hear about little children waving palm branches, all that kind of stuff. But believe it or not, Palm Sunday begins with a piece of negative social commentary. As a matter of fact, Palm Sunday itself was almost a form of social commentary. It all goes back 400 or 500 years before Jesus to a prophet by the name of Zechariah. He was living amongst a community of people who had recently returned from exile. They had come back to their homeland in Judea, and initially they were all pumped up and excited about the prospect of a new beginning, making a fresh start, rebuilding their community the way it was supposed to be. But as the years passed by, the realization began to sink in that things really hadn't changed all that much. These returning exiles and their descendants started to become disillusioned. And at the root of that spirit of disenchantment was a crisis of leadership. It was the realization that their leaders had failed them and had failed to live up to the expectations that they started off with. A lot of the passages that we find in the book of Zechariah are actually stinging indictments of the leadership class in every area of life. Civic leaders, religious leaders, governors, priests, prophets, they all had become corrupt. You know, some of the commentators that I was looking at this past week said that this prophet Zechariah was, you know, just looking at clues in the text, he was probably someone who lived outside of Jerusalem, and he was the spokesperson for what was described as an anti-Jerusalemite constituency. Now, suddenly, you know, as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me, in some respects, he was kind of the ancient equivalent of the anti-Washington sentiment that is so pervasive in our society today. As a matter of fact, the thought crossed my mind that maybe Zechariah was the first person in the Tea Party movement. I mean, that was the kind of sentiment that he represented, this kind of anti-Jerusalem, anti-establishment sentiment, this idea that our leaders have failed us because they aren't living up to the kind of standards that we expect. And one of the ways that that critique of leaders is expressed is through a little allegory in Zechariah chapter 11. It's a passage that we didn't read, but it's an allegory, you know, a story with symbolism, an allegory about shepherds. Now, in the ancient Near East, not just in Israel, but in a lot of other nations in the ancient Near East as well, kings were often referred to as shepherds because they were supposed to tend and nurture and protect their subjects the same way that a shepherd takes care of a flock. But in Zechariah's story, in Zechariah 11, these are described as worthless shepherds. Rather than tending the flock, they were devouring the flock. They kind of remind me of a story. I remember hearing one time about a pastor. He's doing the children's sermon, and he told the children that a pastor in a church is like a shepherd, and the members of the congregation are like the sheep. And so he then asks them, now, what does a shepherd do for the sheep? One little kid raises his hand and says, he fleeces them. Well, unfortunately, that is often the case. And in Zechariah's view, That was the case with the people who were the leaders in his society. They were fleecing the sheep rather than tending and protecting and caring for them. He also describes them as people who were essentially hirelings. They were selling people out to the highest bidder. They were just interested in what they could make off of their leadership role. And so there is this searing indictment in chapter 11 of leaders referred to as shepherds. And then two chapters later, the passage that we read, Zechariah chapter 13, we come to another shepherd passage. Now, it's not entirely clear who that passage in passage in chapter 13 is referring to. Some Bible students say that it might be a continuation of chapter 11, just indicting people who are bad. But there are actually clues in this chapter 13 passage, the one that we read, that this is in fact a different shepherd. God describes that shepherd in chapter 13 as being his man, his close companion. The shepherd in chapter 13 seems like a good shepherd. But despite the fact that he is a good shepherd, he's struck down. He's struck down with the sword of judgment, perhaps giving his life in order to spare the flock. This shepherd in chapter 13 essentially becomes like a martyr figure. But through the suffering and the death of this shepherd, a faithful remnant within Israel is purified and becomes the renewed people of God. And so, it's against the backdrop of those contrasting images of shepherds that we can understand the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. Jesus says in that passage, "I am the good shepherd. I'm not like the shepherds who are only hirelings who care about nothing other than their wages." In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not like those leaders, those shepherds of Zechariah chapter 11. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In other words, I am like the shepherd of Zechariah chapter 13. But Jesus not only made that claim verbally, he also acted it out. You see, if we interpret that shepherd figure in Zechariah 13 to be an ideal ruler, a picture of what leadership, what rulership is supposed to look like, if we interpret it that way, there is one other place in these latter chapters of Zechariah where we have a picture of a good king. It's the king in chapter 9 who comes gently and humbly riding on a donkey. He comes to bring peace. And so a lot of Bible scholars say this king in chapter 9 who comes riding on the donkey seems like he might be the same figure as the shepherd king of chapter 13 who is struck down but who by his death purifies a remnant and renews the covenant. And so when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, at the beginning of that fateful week, riding on the donkey, he is identifying himself as the king who comes in humility in order to bring peace, but he is also identifying himself with the shepherd who is struck down for the sheep. He is identifying himself with that alternative style of leadership that the good shepherd of Zechariah represents. He is implicitly challenging that style of leadership that is self-serving, that is corrupt, that is focused on what a leader can get. And he is identifying himself instead the style of leadership that is sacrificial, that exists for the benefit of the people. So where do we look to find true leadership today? Well, we might be hard-pressed to find it in some of the places that we would instinctively turn to. But if we look hard enough, we can find it. We can find it in other places. We can find it wherever people carry out their role in life in a spirit of servanthood without regard for the perks that they might be entitled to. You know, there's a great story about D.L. Moody, probably the greatest evangelist of the late 1800s. D.L. Moody was sort of like the Billy Graham of his day. He ran a school and a conference center in Northfield, Massachusetts. On one occasion, some European clergymen were attending a conference there, and in keeping with the standard European practice, when they retired for the night, they left their shoes outside their door so that the household servants could clean and polish them. The only problem was Northfield didn't have any household servants. Rather than embarrass his guests, Moody himself went around and gathered up all of the shoes. One of his associates happened to walk in on him the middle of the night, cleaning and polishing the shoes. That is an example, the kind of leadership style that Jesus was embracing and demonstrating. True leadership exists wherever people are using positions of privilege or responsibility or influence in order to serve the needs of others, in order to bring blessing to others. We see examples of that kind of leadership with educators, people in the school system who go the extra mile in order to enable their students to reach their full potential. We see that kind of leadership displayed when people, including a lot of people in our own congregation, devote their retirement years to providing leadership to mission causes in our community. We see that kind of leadership displayed when people who are responsible for some ministry area in the life of our congregation or another congregation are concerned with nurturing the gifts and the potential of other people rather than simply strengthening their power base. And so, the Palm Sunday question is, what kind of a leader are you? How are you using whatever influence, whatever privilege, whatever responsibility you have in life? You may possess those qualities in a very small degree, or you may have a whole lot of responsibility and privilege and opportunities available to you. But how are you using it? Are you using it in order to enhance your own standing, your own prestige? Or are you using it like a servant leader? Amen.